Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. The scriptures are as relevant today as they were then.
That was my daughter, Charlie, and man, I was just thinking before I got up here about what a gift she's been to our lives. May of 2016 was the hardest time by far in our lives, and in June of 2016, Charlie was born, and she's been such a reminder of God's peace and comfort and just His pure goodness since that time. So, hey, welcome to Grace Meadows Church. We're glad you're here this morning. If you are a guest, you came on a really good week because we're starting a brand new series called King Jesus. And in this series, the reality is there's going to be a lot of things here, especially today, that are going to cut a bit. All right. And there are some traditionally held beliefs about the gospel that are at the very least only a part of the gospel. And today we're really going to want to talk about what is the full gospel. And traditionally, you've heard the gospel as something like this. God made everything perfect. We messed it up. He comes and makes it right so that we can be in heaven with Him again one day if we ask for forgiveness from our sins. A condensed way to say it is that it's our goal in life to get saved. You ever heard that term, get saved? You hear that often, I'm sure. And I'm not trying to be rude towards that term today, because Jesus does give forgiveness of sins, and praise God for that. That is a part of the gospel, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But I know a lot of our stories are probably a lot like mine. It was brought up just this morning. I've been baptized 3 times in my life, and when I was a kid, I, quote unquote, got saved about every other year. So I would feel convicted about something, and I would pray that sinner's prayer, and then I'd go about my life, and then I'd feel bad about my sin again and feel convicted and wonder about where I stood with God, and so then I would have that sinner's prayer again, over and over and over again. Now, be honest, all right? Show of hands, how many of you have said the sinner's prayer multiple times? Just show of hands. Okay, about half or more, and probably more than that, but that's how many were being honest. I'd say many Christians live their whole lives with that fearful question in the back of their mind over and over again, am I really saved? But what if I told you that that's actually the wrong question, entirely the wrong question to even be asking, because it misses the bigger point. See, when my focus is am I saved, the emphasis is still on me. And the only way that Jesus even enters into the equation is that He's the one who saves us from hell. He becomes, sadly, a means to an end instead of the end. He's the emergency God that we call on when we need Him. But I think He wants so much more for us than that. It reminds me when I was a kid, especially, my dad, I treated my parents this way, that just for emergency purposes only. And my dad had a nickname for himself when I was in college, the walking ATM, because I would just come to him whenever I needed money. Need some money? Call dad. Car's broken down? Call dad. In trouble with dad? Call mom. In trouble with mom? Pray, because that's the end of it. I think we've treated Jesus, especially in our American culture, as if He's to be used for emergency purposes only. Jesus, come bail me out when I need it. Now again, the scripture is very clear that, praise God, He offers forgiveness of sins and salvation in the name of Jesus. But that's only part of the gospel. The full gospel is so much more than just that. And we have to embrace the full gospel in order to live into any of it. See, the early Christians never treated Jesus as someone just to be used for their future heavenly get-out-of-hell free card. Instead, Jesus was active in every detail of their lives from the second that they came to know Him. King Jesus led their entire lives from the moment they came to know him. And if Jesus is calling the shots in our everyday lives, perhaps we never even have to wonder about that question, am I saved? Am I really going to the good place one day? Because he's so active in our lives right now. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 1 when he starts his ministry what the gospel really is. He just lays it out there and he says that this invitation is so much greater than just the forgiveness of sins and eternal security one day. Mark 1 verse 14. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I think this is already where our theology gets a little bit wonky, because we just see the kingdom of God is here, repent, and we think what? I'd better say that prayer before it's too late and start to straighten up. But what we miss is this is bookended by him saying that this is good news. This is an invitation, and his kingdom has come now. See, the invitation is that Jesus' kingdom has come near now. It's not just for, you know, just in case I need this to avoid the bad place. This is a kingdom that is here now that we enter into now. See, Jesus comes proclaiming the good news that we can rethink our thinking. And again, we've talked about repentance over and over and over again as to rethink our thinking at its core to align with God's thinking. And the kingdom of God is the place where we can ditch our own little kingdoms that we've been living into over and over again and embrace his long-lasting kingdom, and not just for one day, but for right now. See, the Christian faith is not about emergency purposes. It is about an entirely new life that starts right now where our allegiance totally changes. It changes from our kingdom to the kingdom of God, which is among us right now. Now, you may be asking, what is the kingdom of God? Well, the kingdom of God is where God gets what God wants, and it's where we see all that is good. And you might be saying, well, doesn't God always get what he wants? And the reality is, no, he doesn't. God is a gentleman. Love requires a choice. There are many people who are making decisions that he would not want them to make. But the kingdom of God is the area where God gets what he wants. See, the reality is, he doesn't just want us to trust him for our eternal salvation. He wants us to trust him now and let him have his way in our lives now. How might that change our view of the gospel if we thought that aligning ourselves to his kingdom is letting him have his way in us right now? Perhaps we wouldn't be so focused on, did I get saved? And instead, we would ask the question, did I give I up for him? See, the early Christians, yeah, man, they preached the good news of the forgiveness of sins. But that's not actually what got them killed. What got them killed is proclaiming allegiance to King Jesus. Now, this is confronting, right? I mean, the forgiveness of sins, I mean, that's one thing, and the Romans were okay with that idea. But once you pledged allegiance to King Jesus, there was a huge problem there. In Rome, you could have any god you wanted to, but you had one king, and that was the Caesar of Rome. But the Christians come along and they say, no, my king is King Jesus. See, here's the tension. And I know this, you know, isn't a nice, sweet message, but the reality is, in America, I'm concerned that our tradition says that we can trust Jesus as our Savior, but we never stop to think about his kingdom here now and trust him as King now. Many of us, consequently, treat Jesus as a means to our own self-preservation as opposed to the total end game that Jesus wants to be. See, Jesus is King now. He's reigning now. And yes, dying is something that he does on our behalf, but who he is resurrected king who reigns, and his kingdom is here now. If you go back to the Greek, everywhere you see Christ in the New Testament, it's actually referring to the kingship of Jesus. Christ means the anointed one. So in the Old Testament, you would see when there would be a new king, they would be anointed with oil. Jesus is the one to come. And by the way, this was not controversial at the time at all. I mean, you see it in every gospel. In the first chapter, you see it alluding to Jesus as king. We'll just go through them. Matthew 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Messiah, as in another name for the Christ, the anointed one, the King. Or John 1, 41. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And then on down to verse 49. Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Or Luke 1, 32. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And then by the time you get to John chapter 19, in John chapter 12, the Pharisees say, "Look, it's no use. Everybody is following after him as the anointed king to come." And then in John chapter 19, verse 12, we see them confirm this idea. It says, "From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, 'If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar.'" See, that's how they get him right there, is that Rome has allegiance to one king. And they say, "Well, he claims to be a king," which kind of, yes, but really everybody else claimed that he was king. It was so obvious that he was the one to come. Verse 13. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. I don't know. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. See, it's the kingship of Jesus that makes the Roman authorities and the religious leaders want him dead. Now, here's something I didn't want to say, but I think I need to say. When it comes to Jesus as king or Jesus as savior, you can't just have one. You have both or you have neither. I think so often we trust Jesus as our savior, and we don't proclaim him king, which means we don't have him as savior if he's not king. Paul would say it like this in Romans 10. He'd say, "You have to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and then you will be saved." See, the gospel confronts some things, and that's what we have to understand. When we just talk about Jesus for salvation, it doesn't really confront things like it does when we proclaim Jesus as king. The gospel is beautifully confrontational. There are things in our lives that have taken the top spot that hate the idea of Jesus being king over our lives. Just like the Roman authorities hated the idea of King Jesus, just like the religious leaders hated the idea of King Jesus, there are things in our lives that hate the idea of King Jesus. Our pride hates that idea. If there's any greed in us, it hates that idea. If there's any kind of victim mentality in us, that hates the idea that there is a king that we can put allegiance to named Jesus. The gospel is beautifully confrontational. And the question is, really, have we trusted Jesus just as our Savior, or is he king? Is total allegiance from us going his way? I think there's two ways that we can know whether we've given our allegiance to King Jesus or just had him be our Savior. Number one, we start to see that our wants become a bit less relevant. If we are no longer king over our lives, and Jesus is, then naturally what happens is we deny ourselves and our desires, and we start to really try to cling to, what does our king want? What does our king want in our lives? Do we find ourselves asking, what does he want? Or are we coming to him to get what we want? Because those are two very, very different things. Dallas Willard once said, and you know, always got to get a Dallas Willard quote in there. So it turns out that what we really think about the gospel is revealed by what we do when we realize we don't have to do anything. So I would actually add to that, and far be it for me to add to a Dallas Willard quote, but I think also what we know and think about the gospel, you know, that's really important. if we have said Jesus can save me from the bad place, and he's a means to that, then the reality is we haven't proclaimed total allegiance to the actual full gospel. Because the full gospel confronts some things. It changes some things. It changes our entire allegiance from us to him. Where is our allegiance? I think John the Baptist says it just right when he says, I must decrease and he must increase. This is for now, not just for one day. The second one, this is how you know that you have pledged allegiance to King Jesus and not just Savior Jesus. You stop carrying the burden of outcomes. You start letting God be responsible for the outcomes. Now, I have to preface this by saying, this is some pot, kettle, black stuff for me to say, all right? I am an achiever by nature. When I play golf, I'll hit that ball, and I'll be the guy that goes, you know, stop ball, or wind, pick up, or come on. You know, I'm trying to control those outcomes. Like, you know, like the bowler who rolls that ball, and then they're like leaning with it, you know, trying to get it to go, and you're like, dude, that ship has sailed. The results are going to be what they are. How many of us do that, though? We want to control outcomes. We want to be in place. Instead of just controlling the part that we give to God and let him control outcomes, we want to be the one in control of outcomes. Matthew 11 is such a beautiful invitation. Verse 28. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, this is what's so good about the good news of Jesus, is that we can ditch our little projects, our desires for our outcome, our own little kingdoms, and trade it for his. And in so doing, there is a lightness that we experience. You know, have you ever given up on wanting to force something, and then once you give up on it, there's just this, it's in a good place. And in fact, all the good that we could hope to see anyway is only found in his kingdom with him as king. So for us to abandon those outcomes is so pivotally important. We just come to him. I think this Matthew 11 passage is such a reiteration of Mark 1. Just repent. Just align yourself to him being king in his kingdom. And everything else will be okay from there. So, embracing the full gospel means letting our wants die and abandoning outcomes. But I think this boils all the way down, really, to this. Jesus wants to be an end in our lives, not a means to another end. Is Jesus everything? Jesus is everything. Is he everything in our own lives? As you go through the Gospels, you see Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is our fine pearls. Jesus is our inheritance. Jesus is our relationship. Jesus is our salvation. Jesus is everything. And that's why we pledge allegiance to King Jesus. I don't know how you come in today, but I do know that he wants to be the end in your life. Philippians 2, as Charlie read for us, says, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, every knee will bow. We may as well start that now. Question is Jesus the end game in your life? Or is he just the means to your salvation? Because that is a big difference. One is about his kingdom now. One is about just trying to avoid the bad place one day. Is Jesus king of your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great invitation of the gospel, that your kingdom is available now. Thank you for the incredible invitation that we can ditch our projects, our outcomes, our everything now in favor of your kingdom and just proclaim you as king. Because as your word tells us, that's who you are anyway. So today and every day, we worship our King. We love you so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the Lamb.